And welcome, friends, to The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you as well, Adam McManus. Our host on the worldview.com weekday news in 5 minutes from a distinctively biblical worldview perspective. And that's available at theworldview.com. And Adam McManus is the well-known co-host of this program and the better-known host of The Worldview. And Adam, you're in a full-month fundraising program just to keep this audio on the air. I mean, we are doing our best to keep the audio on the air.
We are. We're getting ever closer as we record this on Wednesday, July 19th. We're looking toward hitting our $60,000 goal by this Friday, the 21st, and the audience is responding with great generosity, whether it's children who are giving of their tithing jars or parents who are giving what the Lord leads them to. Everyone plays a part, whether it's $25 or $600. If everyone does something, we'll be able to continue to fund this throughout the next year. It's not just, of course, me. You write it. We've got Jonathan Clark writing it twice a week. We've got your daughter, Emily, who is researching some of the stories. Rebecca, your other daughter, who's working on the program, uploads it with Kayla and makes sure it's distributed on multiple platforms like oneplace.com and sermonaudio.com. So there's a lot more that goes on than perhaps meets the eye. It's a full team effort.
And people need to understand that we compete with CBS, ABC, NBC, CNN, the rest. And we've lost sponsorship from Nike, Pepsi, Coca-Cola, Walmart, and the others.
Actually,
somehow we just keep dropping those sponsors.
We never had them.
And so the only possibility of keeping a Christian worldview-based news program on the air is the generosity of our listening audience, Adam.
Yeah, and $80,000 is not a whole lot if you think about it. In terms of the team I've just described, I mean, everyone's doing their part and paid for their time. Not a whole lot, but enough to kind of keep us going. Yeah. So it all takes time and it all takes effort. And in order to do that, you have to do this instead of something else.
And we're thankful. We've been on the air for 9 to 20 years. I think this is our 20th year, something like the 9th year, if I'm not mistaken, for theworldview.com. But, you know, by God's grace, we've had enough support from our listening audience to keep us going year by year. And as you said, $80,000 isn't much to keep, the research for not just The Worldview, but also for this Generations radio program going day in and day out. So thanks be to God, and thanks be to our listening audience for their generosity, just to keep a biblical worldview-based approach to culture, politics, education, all of the critical issues. Just before a listening audience, and we have almost no competition. I wouldn't call ABC, CBS, NBC any kind of competition for a biblical worldview-based news program, Adam.
No, not in the least. And it also has been so encouraging and endearing to hear from people from around the world by way of email, and when I occasionally surprise a given donor by a phone call and ask their permission to do a quick short interview to grab a couple sound bites. I think when people read those emails and they hear those audio sound bites from fellow listeners, it reaffirms what this is really all about. It's about our Christian community, our island of freedom, as we together appreciate the emphasis on the last 24 hours of history or God's story.
That's right. That's right. Well, we live in very interesting times, and I am so happy that we get to be part of these times. I realize we are up against a very significant enemy in which, well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And yet, by God's grace, we win each time. Now, everything seems to be in the balance right now. That's, I think, oftentimes the way it is. Tyranny on the rise in almost every nation around the world today. Certainly, the Freedom Index has been falling almost nonstop for the last 14, 15 years. Far less freedom in the world, according to Freedom House and Heritage Foundation, and so forth. So yes, freedom is disappearing from the world, largely because the Christian influence is disappearing as well. Christian salt is pretty much gone, at least in the United States. Christian cultural influence is back to about zero as of about 2007. Our civilization is collapsing. The underpinnings of society have been torpedoed. Tyranny's on the rise, and Christian salt is pretty much gone. Now, what do we do? And a big question that keeps coming back is, why are the churches so silent? And I want to touch on this article from Brandon Smith. and I'm not aware of this blogger. He seems to be a great writer, comes right down to the point, and he writes for Alt-Market. And Brandon Smith has an article, American churches are eerily silent when the country needs them the most. That's this article. I'm not sure that he's a believer, but it was reminiscent of Erwin Lutzer's book, We Will Not Be Silenced. And the problem with the church is not so much that we are being silenced as that we refuse to speak, that there seems to be a eerie silence that is coming down over the churches across this country. And Erwin Lutzer was not happy about that. You interviewed Erwin Lutzer, didn't you?
I did, for Generations Radio. The subtitle of his book, Responding Courageously to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. And right there in chapter one, entitled How We Got Here, he stated that the secular left does not believe America can be fixed. They say it must be destroyed. And he outlines what he describes as cultural Marxism. And I think these 5 points are immediately recognizable as milestones in our culture in terms of the destruction of the Western culture. Curbing of free speech, increased government control, growing racial conflict, hostility right. toward Christianity, and the destruction yep. of the nuclear yep. family. That's I mean, it. That sums it up
That's
pretty
it.
Well.
Yeah. That's it. That summarizes the issues very, very well. Of course, we keep coming back to this issue, is that if the church, if pastors, if churches would preach the word of God and equip the saints for every good work by bringing the Old and New Testaments to bear and increasingly inculcate a distinctively biblical worldview, I think we would see something of a difference across this country and around the world. So I do think, I still hold on to the need to disciple the nations. I believe that's still the mandate, the mission, so to speak. And until the churches pick up that mission, we're going to be in trouble. The whole entire world's going to be in trouble. We need the salt back into the churches. How do we get there? I'm going to read just a portion from this article in just a moment on Generations, because I think somebody from outside of the church, the outskirts of the church, looking back into the church, I'm not sure this guy's a believer, but he's liberty-minded,
he's
understands
not.
The ever-expanding tyranny, and he can't understand what in the world is going on with the church, the Christian church in America. Why is the church so silent? That next on Generations. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." That's the heart of relational discipleship, and that's what the world needs more than anything else. Hello, dads. Are you on board with this? Are you ready to get intentional about this, to walk with your son and just let your son come close and observe your ways? The Colorado Father-Son Retreat, sponsored by Generations, provides an excellent opportunity for you to be intentional about your time with your son. Don't miss the opportunity this year. Retreat number one is sold out. Retreat number two, held on August 24th to 27th, is almost full. Go to ColoradoFatherSon.com and register today. Lord willing, I will see you there. And back on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson. Adam McManus with me as well. An interesting article from Brandon Smith, alt-market.us. American churches eerily silent when the country needs them the most. When I say I hear a deafening silence among Christian churches when it comes to the political and social climate today, this is coming from someone who is not quick to call for theocratic intervention. Even I find a lack of faith disturbing. I guess this guy's coming from a perspective where he's not in the church. He has some sympathy for the church. And perhaps he's almost persuaded to be a Christian. I don't know. But it sounds to me like he hasn't had any real interchange with a real church, or somebody who takes the Bible seriously and applies it to the issues of the day. I guess that's my take on this guy.
No, he hasn't, but he has discovered, in my view, God and his creation through quantum physics, Jungian psychology. He said there's far too much synchronicity in the world, far too much evidence that there's some kind of design, some kind of plan for life. I might not understand what the plan is, writes Brandon Smith, but I see the mathematical and psychological fingerprints of what one might call God. We need to pray for Brandon Smith that he's so close to the edge of coming to faith in Christ that he would see the truth and get plugged into a good Bible-believing church. But boy, I'll tell you, he has ears to hear and eyes to see when it comes to what he describes as the woke cult, creating their own religion by hijacking the religions of others, not because they want to find inner peace, but because they see the church as a center of power and they want a piece of the action. But surprisingly, he wants to know, why isn't there a mass call for Christian churches to reject the woke invasion? Why isn't there a consortium of Christian leaders moving to denounce these fake churches, making sure that the public knows they do not associate with these groups?
Yeah, he's concerned that, he says liberals seem to be jumping in on this. Unitarian progressive groups make a mockery of churches, co-opting Christian ceremonies to include woke propaganda, LGBT Marxism, and moral relativism. Where's the organized response from Christians on this development? And not to say that there's been total silence, but it seems to me that there has to be a very strong voice coming out contra mundo, against the world. We as Christians have a responsibility to engage the conversation and to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. He said also here in this article, I'm reading from Brandon Smith's article, Alta-Market, consider for a moment the proliferation in the Western world of ideals, which I can only describe as Luciferian in nature. All right, so he's right. There's something extremely satanic going on here. The notion that pride and narcissism are virtues and that human beings are meant to be gods. The notion that children's bodies are a gender-fluid laboratory for insane medical practitioners that deny the unassailable laws of biology and engage in mass sterilization. The notion that humanity must one day be replaced by machine thinking that disregards reason and moral compass for the cause of cold and sociopathic efficiency, etc. Woke is a vehicle, a mask for a greater monster. It is being forced into the public consciousness. There has been an active and violent attempt to condition the populace to far-left ideology, and this ideology is deeply hostile to Christianity. You would think there would be a nationwide effort to take a stand on the part of the various denomination to ensure that this cult does not continue to gain ground. So, and then on and on it goes. What if the love of freedom alone is not enough to rally humanity together to fight the darkness we face today? What about the love of future generations? What if you and I have to fight and die for a freedom we will never personally enjoy? What if what we do today does not benefit us, but it benefits the next generation? What about the act of struggle and sacrifice for a greater cause, even a divine cause? Maybe the liberty movement needs a guiding hand. Maybe we need more Christian groups to step into the fray. And that's precisely the argument I make in the story of freedom, in which over the last 800 years, we have seen some freedom attend the Western world thanks to Christian influence. Always Christian influence. Always Christian influence. Why? Because It's going to take the Patrick Henrys and the Samuel Adams of the world who are willing to risk their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for the sake of liberty from tyranny. And thankfully, Christians have done that. And that is the story of liberty. You're not going to see non-Christians sign up for laying their lives down, risking their lives for the cause of liberty, and also to be able to disciple the populace and the principles of liberty, which can only come from the Word of God itself. It's Christians who have been willing to do that based upon faith in God, faith in God's providing hand, God's reward, God's breaking through the barriers of tyranny, breaking open the Red Sea, enabling God's people to come through. It takes people like Moses with the faith to raise the rod, and by God's grace, this Red Sea parts, and God's people are set free from the bondage of tyranny, the tyranny of Egypt. So that's it. It's got to take Christians. It's got to take men and women of true faith. It's got to take men and women that love God and love liberty and love future posterity enough to lay down their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for the cause of liberty. And Brandon is dead right. It's just not going to happen unless there are still a few Christians left in the world. And I'm hoping there are.
He encourages Christians and conservatives to speak out in the face of a wave of leftist authoritarianism. I love that phrase, that seeks to control how we think, how we feel, what we can say, who we can associate with, where we can work, and how we participate in the economy. And he points to what happened during the COVID pandemic, I think, beautifully. He says, these people were trying to tell us, the leftist authoritarians, that they have the right to destroy us if we refuse to take a pointless vaccine that does not stop transmission or stop infection for a virus that 99.8% of people will easily survive. So he wonders, why on earth are the Christian churches that have the structure already set up through God himself, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, if there's deacons, the people, why aren't they working together to speak out? The Muslims speak out in concert. Yeah. Why don't the Christians speak out?
Great question. And, you know, he throws out the possibility that churches are bound by the 501c3. Oh, I'm not sure that's the issue, although, you know, I don't think I've been a part of a church with a 501c3 for most of my life. I don't really care what the IRS thinks or anybody else thinks. We're going to preach the word of God against the zeitgeist no matter what. But if churches feel that the 501c3 restricts the free exercise of gospel teaching and the functioning of the church while discipling nations, I mean, okay, well, that's a problem. They should jettison the 501c3. So I get that. But I don't think that's it. I think that's too simplistic. I think the real issue is faithlessness, gutlessness. I really think, you know, let's get down to the core matter. Why wouldn't you stand up and face down the zeitgeist? I think they're just afraid of controversy. They're afraid of losing members. But man, that doesn't matter. It's a matter of speaking the truth in love and letting the chips fall. That's what should happen, but I don't think it's happening enough, Adam.
Fear is the common denominator. Fear of losing members, fear of stepping on toes, fear of losing your 501c3 status, though that people presumably in the pews are less likely to give their hard-earned money to the church. I have been in nothing but 501c3 churches, and I think that there is great reason for them to fear that.
Okay,
I admire the fact that you're not a part of that, but most Christians in churches in America today and around the world are. While President Donald Trump had an interesting stab at the Johnson Amendment, it really needs to have been, it cannot be willy-nilly basically annulled through an executive order. It needs to come through Congress, and it never happened. And so the Johnson Amendment, which will attempt to punish churches for getting involved in the political fray, is still alive and well, sadly, because Lyndon Johnson recognized the power of the church and wanted to limit its power and to diminish it by threatening to take away the ability for them to raise money for their various programs.
Why are churches so silent? That's the question we're trying to interact with today. It could be faithlessness, gutlessness. That's always an issue, always. We have to watch out for that. But secondly, I think most Christians define their ethics by something besides God's law. I know I've mentioned this only about 600 times on the program, but I don't think you want some Christians involved in politics because they're probably going to do the wrong thing. How did tyranny come to America to begin with? How does socialism get its rise at the turn of the 20th century? I'm talking about the Jane Addams of the world in the 1910s, 1920s, Theodore Roosevelt's, etc. It happened largely through fake Christians, do-gooders, prohibitionists, social gospelites. These were antinomian Christians. That is, Christians are opposed to God's law. They did not want to use the law of God to determine between that which was good and that which was evil, that which the government had a right to engage and that which the government had no right to get involved with. So how did tyranny come to America? Largely through Christians, fake Christians, bad Christians, do-gooders, prohibitionists, social gospelites, people that didn't want to use the law of God as a means of determining what governments should and should not do. And so now we have the problem of liberal Christians wanting governments to redistribute wealth, regulate hiring practices for private businesses who hire homosexuals or don't, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So again, the pseudo-Christians are back in the churches trying to impose their own law upon the peoples and then bringing it to them via your friendly government bureaucracy. So many churches see feminism, racism, LGBT issues, gender fluidity, woke ideologies also as minor issues, Adam. They'll say something like, well, this isn't a gospel issue. For one thing, it's too controversial. Okay, that's number one. Nobody wants to deal with controversy, because if you deal with controversy, you're going to have to deal with the fallout. That's going to be tough. We might even get persecuted, and we might even have internal conflicts within the body. But, you know, the problem with these issues is they do constitute the salient sins of the day. When the gospel comes into a nation filled with cannibals, you're going to, you know, bring out the sixth commandment, and you're going to mention the fact that cannibalism is exactly against God's law. And this is a sin, and we need to repent of these sins and turn to Jesus Christ for that salvation. So, you know, whether it be a nation that's just sunk into the morass of homosexuality, feminism, LGBT, gender fluidity, racism, etc. Hey, the gospel, the word of God, the law of God had better be taught. Why? Because here's the issue. The gospel includes a message concerning the law, because the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. And sins are violations of the law of God. So, but if you jettison the law of God, you can't define sin, and there's no further reason for the Son of God to come and die on the cross for these sins. So it is a gospel issue. These people have denied the gospel. Those that will not teach on what the Word of God has to say about feminism, LGBT, gender fluidity, woke ideologies, etc., they're just not gospel churches. They're not Christian churches. You need to get out of those churches. Feminism is a violation of God's law. Feminism is sin. Feminism states that men and women are created for equal roles. That's not what God's Word tells us. Women are to submit to their husbands in God's order. If women do not submit to their husbands in God's order, then they have sinned against God. They need to repent of those sins. They need to humble themselves before each other. Certainly within the family, they should humble themselves before their own husbands, confess their sins of being proud and grappling for power and authority and unwilling to submit to the authority of the husband in the home. And they need to confess the sin before God and cry out for his forgiveness in Jesus' name. So again, feminism is a violation of God's law. Feminism teaches that men and women are created for equal roles, and that women should not need to submit to their husbands in God's order, and that's just a lie. Women are not to teach in the church or maintain authority over men in the church. That's a command. For women to attempt that is a sin against God. So, these things need to be taught. The civil magistrate should not favor the poor over the rich, or certain skin colors and hiring practices. That's a violation of God's law as well. God's law very, very plainly teaches, at least in 25 cases throughout Scripture, Old and New Testaments, you shall not respect persons in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. That's Deuteronomy chapter 1. But again, the civil magistrate has no business favoring the poor of the rich or certain skin colors and hiring practices. No way, no way, no way. So you start to do that kind of stuff, you're sinning against God, and you need to repent and ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name.
I'm reminded of Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, which says, when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So those who say these issues like feminism, racism, homosexuality, gender fluidity, all these woke ideologies are minor issues, these are all gospel issues front and center, because it has to do with our sin and our sin nature and how Christ can redeem that sin nature and sanctify us to become more like him. We want to put off these sinful ways. We want to put on the righteousness and the holiness of God, and it transforms everything. It impacts every category of life and how we approach every issue in life.
Effectively, with these new, you know, religions and ethical theories are about is just means of displacing the laws of God with the laws of man, with a Marxist law, typically a Marxist law, typically desire to redistribute wealth. Now, the Bible does not allow for that either. When it comes to taxation, the Word of God is very clear that when you're doing a public project, the poor will not pay less and the rich will not pay more. That's Exodus chapter 30. So the Word of God brings these things out, and to contradict them with the ideology from Karl Marx, the social justice crowd, and the rest is a violation of God's laws. And these people need to repent of that. These are terrible sins before God. This is an encouragement of class envy. So what do we say about woke, reparations, inequality, intersectionality, and critical race theory? All of this counters a biblical view of man, of sin, of redemption at probably 100 points. If a church hasn't equipped its members to address these issues, I just say shame on those churches. We're living in a nation in which these are the sins of the day. Inequality in wealth is not a sin. Redistribution of wealth by the forced hand of government and the encouragement of class envy is a dreadful sin against God. So the fear of God, humility, hard work, strong character ultimately tie into wealth. And now listen to me, placing primary blame on environmental conditions for character problems and a lack of wealth counters a biblical view of sin and the nature of man. The idea that a certain person's condition is mainly due to the environmental conditions that have surrounded that person is wrong. The wokists, they blame the system. They blame the environmental conditions for the plight of the ethnic groups, where 20, 30, 40% of the young men wind up in the prison system and 80% of their children are born outside of wedlock. Hey, the Bible doesn't blame the environmental conditions for that. That's the wrong ideology. That's the wrong psychology. That's the wrong anthropology. That's the wrong everything. That's just a lie from hell itself. The Bible blames the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Out of the heart, Jesus said, come sexual sins and all the sins that have destroyed the inner city family. The problem is the human heart, not the environmental conditions. So again, this bitterness that's encouraged against certain ethnic groups for how certain ethnic groups were treated 150 years ago, this ongoing bitterness is anti-Christian. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-everything Jesus taught us. It's a generational tit-for-tat game. It's the typical tribal warfare that's gone on for 6,000 years among the heathen tribes of the nations. This is why the tribes of the nations would wipe themselves out over a period of 6,000 years, over and over and over again, because there was never any forgiveness. There was always this harboring of sinful things that had occurred in previous generations that could never be wiped away in the minds of extremely bitter and unforgiving people. This is how the heathen handle themselves. This is not how Christians teach. This is diametrically opposed to everything that the Word of God teaches us. So yes, we're talking about reparations. We're talking about wokeism. We're talking about intersectionality. The Bible commends forgiveness, and Ezekiel 18:20 very much tells us the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. So these are gospel issues. Women must repent of their feminist rebellion and seek forgiveness in Jesus. That's the gospel. And socialists and wokists must repent of their class envy and blaming their character flaws on the system and seek forgiveness in Jesus. LGBT people must repent of their sin of sexual lust and perversion and seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ. These are the primary gospel issues of the day. And personally, I think the churches aren't preaching a radical gospel message anymore. They say, well, we just don't want to get into these other issues, social issues, ethical issues, issues relating to the laws of God, the definitions of sin. We just want to preach the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the law. They're not preaching the word of God. They're not equipping the man of God for every good work. These churches are failing. That's what's happening. Now, I'm not saying that's every church. I'm just saying we're not discipling the nation, and therefore the wokists, the social gospelites, the Marxists, the social Marxists are creeping in, and they are setting the agenda for this nation, and they certainly are co-opting many of the churches across this nation. So let's get back to the job of equipping the man of God and the woman of God for every good work. I would encourage you to my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, to better understand what has happened in the slow but steady decline of the Christian church over the last 50 years. Get a copy of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.